favor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Yea, also, when he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to every one that he is a fool. If the spirit of the ruler rise up against thee, leave not thy place, for yielding pacifieth great offenses. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, as an error which proceedeth from the ruler. Folly is set in great dignity, and the rich sit in low place. I have seen servants upon horses, and princes walking as servants upon the earth. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stone shall be hurt therewith, and he that cleaveth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the hedge, then must he put to more strength. But wisdom is profitable to direct. Surely the serpent will bite without enchantment, and a babbler is no better. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is mischief, madness. A fool also is full of words. A man cannot tell what shall be, and what shall be after him. Who can tell him? The labor of the foolish wearieth every one of them, because he knoweth not how to go to the city. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child, and thy princes eat in the morning. Blessed art thou, O land, when thy king is the son of nobles, and thy princes eat in due season for strength and not for drunkenness. By much thoughtfulness the building decayeth, and through idleness of the hands the house droppeth through. A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. Curse not the king, no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber, for a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for the King James Bible. Thank you for our church. We thank you for Pastor. Dear Lord, please bless him as he preaches your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, we're in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 this morning. The title of my sermon today is The Limitations and Advantages of Having Money. The Limitations and Advantages of Having Money. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 19 says, a feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things. It says here that money answers all things. Now, at a glance, this verse may seem out of place, right? When compared to the overall narrative of the Bible, when it comes to the subject of money, riches, and wealth. But what Solomon is stating here, when he says that money answereth all things, is that having money, having wealth, having abundance and riches can often provide solutions to life's problems and even give us greater options and greater opportunities. That's what it means when he says that money answereth all things. When you have money, you in turn have more options. When you have money, you have more opportunities. When you have money and wealth, you have a wider range of solutions to life's issues and problems. Why is that? Well, because on a practical level, money answereth all things. Go to chapter 7, if you would, Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Again, Ecclesiastes 10, towards the latter end, says, but money answereth all things. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse number 2 says, for wisdom is a defense. We obviously know the importance of having wisdom, having prudence, having the knowledge of the Bible. He says that it is and operates as a defense. And he goes on to say, and money is also a defense. Now, how do we know that on a practical level? Well, you know, how about lawyer fees, right? When you have to pay your lawyer fees in order to be defended. You know, he says wisdom is a defense, money's a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. So obviously, the Bible's telling us that on a practical level, money can be used as a defense, but if you have to choose one over the other, choose wisdom, right? Why is that? Because it gives life to them that has it. And obviously, we know that in the Bible, in the book of Proverbs especially, the Bible esteems having wisdom more than rubies, more than riches, more than wealth. It is far more valuable than any monetary gain that you could obtain here in this life. The title is The Limitations and the Advantages of Having Money. Now, before I get started, let's talk about the limitations of money. What is it that money can answer for? What is it that it cannot provide in our personal lives? Go to Psalm 49, if you would, Psalm chapter 49. First and foremost, let's talk about this. Money cannot buy salvation. Amen. Cannot buy redemption. It cannot buy salvation. You're like, we know that. Yeah, but you know, a couple hundred years ago, the Catholics used to teach this, right? they can offer forgiveness by paying into the Catholic Church and, you know, indulgences and whatnot. And to a certain degree, you know, people today think that having a lot of money and giving to charity, giving to the poor, and using their money to do good works on this earth can somehow purchase for them eternal life, and it cannot, right? Money cannot buy salvation. It cannot buy redemption. Psalm 49, verse 6 says this, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever." No amount of money could ever purchase salvation for you. You know, this can only be purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, by believing on him and placing your faith exclusively upon the Lord. You can have salvation. But it doesn't matter if you're a billionaire. It doesn't matter if you're a millionaire, a thousandaire. You know, no amount of money could ever buy you eternal life. It can never buy you the forgiveness of sins. It is useless in that manner. You know, the Bible tells us, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The Bible says. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse number 4 says, "Riches profit not in the day of wrath." So it doesn't matter how much money you have, how many islands you own, how many possessions you could obtain. The Bible tells us that none of that will profit you when God's wrath comes upon you in the afterlife. When you die, you go to hell. You can't buy your way out of there. It doesn't profit you in the day of wrath. But righteousness, the Bible says, delivereth from death. And of course, the righteousness there can be, we can interpret this as being the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's imputed upon us once we believe on him. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, if you would. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Money cannot buy salvation. It cannot buy redemption. No amount of money can ever offer you the forgiveness of sins and can do nothing for you in that regard. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." And the idea here is that the corruptible things, as we're going to see, is referring to monetary wealth. He says, "As silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of lamb without blemish and without spot." It would have done the people good during the medieval times to read that verse and recognize that indulgences did nothing but put money in the pockets of the Roman Catholic Church. And we see here that people cannot be redeemed with silver and with gold. Turn with me, go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, if you would. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Money cannot purchase salvation. It cannot purchase redemption. Let me also say this, is that money cannot buy peace. Cannot buy peace of mind. It cannot buy tranquility. Now, I will say this. You know, you hear this a lot, and there is a certain level of truth to it, but let me just tell you that it's basically not really true. You know, people say money can't buy happiness, but that's not true, okay? That's not necessarily true because people don't really understand the way happiness actually works, okay? All of us have a lid of happiness, meaning that once you hit that lid, there's no getting more happiness after that. So, you know, if getting a certain vehicle, okay, getting a certain possession makes you happy, yeah, you can get that. But the problem is this, is that if you're not content with what you have, you're going to want more of that possession, more of that money, thinking that the lid of happiness will rise more and more, and it won't. This is why people, you know, they get a car or they get a certain possession, they get to do a certain thing, and it's just like, man, this doesn't really make me happy the way it used to. It doesn't hit like it used to. It doesn't provide that dopamine spike like it used to. You know why? It's because your happiness has a lid. That's why we have to learn the virtue of contentment. So when we get the things that we want, we get the things that we pray for, that we get the things that we work for, someone gives us something that we actually want, we actually need, and it makes us happy, you better also exercise some contentment with that. And don't think that more having more of that particular possession is going to make you more happy, because it doesn't exist. Right. Okay? You know, happiness comes from happenings, but the joys of the Lord. We need to learn the virtue of contentment. The point that I'm making here is that money, though answering all things, cannot answer peace. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, you're in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Proverbs 15 verse 16 says, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Now, let's just be honest. I want a stalled ox for dinner. Ribeye, steak, meats, no vegetables, no thank you. I'm not of that persuasion. Don't, you know, that's a decoration on the plate to me. That's all it operates as, you know. And now I'm the man of my house, and so I don't have to eat my vegetables. I can make my kids eat the vegetables, but I don't have to eat the vegetables. That's my philosophy, and I'm dying on that hill. And it's saying, but it's saying here, though, you know, in a facetious manner, it's almost better to be a vegetarian. It's almost better to be a vegan. But at least there's love in that house, right? You know, you're with your wife and you guys are eating asparagus or you guys are eating lettuce. You're eating, you know, whatever things that rabbits eat and, you know, the food that my food eats. You guys are eating that. But you know what? You guys are getting along. There's love there. There is harmony there. The Bible's saying it's better to have a vegetarian vegan diet, meaning that, you know, you might be broke. You can't afford some of this delicious meat. Well, it's better to have a dinner of herbs and still have love than to have a ribeye and have hatred therewith. Now, some of you will be like, nah, I'll take the hatred and the stalled ox, you know. I'm willing to put up with the hatred. But just in general, though, okay? Now, obviously, we can have both. We can have the ribeye and love, amen? The point that the Bible is making here is that at the end of the day, no amount of wealth can provide love in your home. It cannot provide peace in your home. These are virtues that are obtained through spiritual matters. It cannot be obtained through monetary wealth, okay? Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse number 10. It says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. So you have these billionaires in this world thinking that another dollar, another thousand, another million is going to make them happy. It's not true. Why? Because whoever loves silver is not going to be satisfied when they get more silver. They're not going to be satisfied when they get more gold. They're not going to be satisfied with another island. It doesn't work that way. Nor he that loveth abundance with increase, this is also vanity. So this is how we bring into harmony what the Bible says regarding the riches that God provides unto us. You know, the Bible says that he gives us all things richly to enjoy. It says that he gives us the work of our labor as a gift from God in the book of Ecclesiastes. Well, the way we reconcile that with these verses that talk about contentment is the fact that we should not lust after money. We should not lust after more abundance. If we get abundance, be happy with it. Learn in whatsoever state you're in therewith to be content, the Bible says. So if you're broke, be happy that way. And if you're not happy being broke, then go get a job, go get a second job, go do something to make more money. But let me tell you something, you're not going to be more happy just because you have a little more money in your pocket, okay? Because at the end of the day, there's an ebb and flow to life. There's times of being broke, there's times of riches, there's times in abundance. And we as Christians need to learn in whatsoever state we're in, therewith to be content. Learn to be happy with no matter how much or how little we have. Verse 11 says, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? You're like, man, I want possessions. I want increase. I want a big house. Yeah, but then the things that eat them increase as well, right? The property taxes increase and the amount of money you have to put into your vehicle because it's a foreign car and you could only get that part in a specific area. That increases as well. The Bible's telling us here that we need to learn contentment. Verse 12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. So obviously what the Bible's telling us here is that we should emphasize the importance of contentment, recognize the value of silver, the value of abundance, and in this sermon we're going to talk about that, but not at the exclusion of understanding that we need to exalt the virtue of contentment and recognize that at the end of the day, you know, God can take this away at any given moment. And if he does, we need to be happy, we need to be content, we need to bless the Lord even if we don't have the things that we want. And here's the thing, folks, you know, as Christians, we need to loosely hold the things of this world, right? Because the reality is, at the end of the day, we are going to lose everything eventually. But we might even lose things before that, before the end. And so if you loosely hold the possessions of this world, you won't be as sad when you actually lose it this side of eternity. And let me give you an example of this, okay? Back in the day, you know, a couple years back, maybe 2017 to 2020, around there, you know, my wife and I, we had this van, okay? And I really hated this van to the point where I didn't even call it our van. I just called it the vehicle. Like, just put as much distance between me and that. I would say the vehicle, or if I was feeling a little, you know, if I was feeling a little sensitive, then I would say, you know, the van instead of the vehicle. But, you know, I didn't really like this car. It was just kind of one of those things that got us from point A to point B. You know, we're just using it as a tool. So one day, you know, we were having this soul winning marathon on Easter weekend. And, you know, it was a great weekend, awesome weekend. We got a lot of people saved. It was exciting. And we had all this material in the van. And, you know, we ended up parking it in front of our house. This is when we lived in Montebello. And so Sunday morning rolls around. It's Easter Sunday, right? And I go outside and I'm just like, where's that stupid van at? You know, where did I park that thing? Because, you know, you're in Los Angeles, just parking is really bad. So sometimes you have to park really far. And I'm walking up and down the block looking for this thing. And I'm like, man, where is this thing? I'm like, where did my wife put this thing, you know? And so I'm calling my wife and I'm about to yell at her. I'm like, where'd you put that van at? And she's like, you parked it in the front. You know, I'm like, it's not in the front. You must have put it somewhere. Because, you know, when I don't find things, I just blame my wife, right? Where'd you put my watch? Where'd you put my keys? You know, you misplaced it. So she's like, no, you parked it in the front. And then I realized, like, oh, dang, they stole our van. You know, our van got stolen. So, you know, needless to say, it was a pretty hectic Sunday morning. And we eventually found it like a couple blocks away because whoever stole it recognized they stole a piece of junk. They're like, this isn't even worth it. Let's just fix our lives, you know. It probably inspired them to actually, like, get a job or something, you know. But we ended up finding it in some parking lot with all the DVDs stolen from the material that we're giving out. They even stole the Bibles, you know. It's just like, wow, they must have really needed that. And, you know, they took it. And, you know, but, you know, I wasn't really upset. I wasn't really sad that we had lost it because my heart wasn't really attached to it. And then when the bombing happened, you know, thereafter, you know, the reprobates, they came and they stole that same van. And this time they, like, completely stripped it, okay? And, you know, we ended up finding it in El Monte and all these things. But, you know what, my heart didn't really hurt, I'll just be honest with you. It wasn't like with so many memories or something, you know? I was loosely holding that van, okay? It was a tool. I didn't really care for it. But let me say this. If it was like some state-of-the-art, you know, whatever, what's the newest car today? I don't know. If it was like some Mercedes-Benz or something, some Beamer, maybe if it was like a Tesla or something like that, you know, maybe it would hurt a little bit, right? Because it's newer. I'm invested into it. The point that I'm making here is that when goods increase, when abundance increases, then our grip on that possession also increases, right? So when we lose it, it hurts a little more. And so therefore, the Bible's constantly communicating to us the importance of loosely holding the things of this world and making sure that we just learn the value of contentment. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. So money can't buy salvation. It can't buy redemption. It can't buy peace of mind. You're like, man, then how do I get peace? Well, first of all, you got to get saved so we can have peace with God. But then also, if you're just an anxious person, you're constantly worried. You know, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. But notice that it says that you have to pray with supplication, and listen to this, thanksgiving. Meaning that whatever it is that you're praying for in order to have peace, you also got to thank God for where you're at as well. Like, you know, I need this, but Lord, thank you for what you've given me thus far. Thank you for, you know, the food in my stomach, the clothes on my back, the roof over my head. And I'm just grateful for everything that I have. And you know what happens? You end up getting the peace of mind that passes understanding. You need to make sure that you keep your eyes on the Lord as well, right? That will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Okay. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 6. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So we often think of gains as like, well, a race. You know, finding a $100 bill on the street. Making, you know, getting an extra amount of money this month. That's a gain. Well, the Bible says that godliness with contentment is actually a great gain. That's the greatest gain that you can obtain this side of eternity. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. So the standard of the Bible for contentment is like, well, if you have food in your stomach, clothes in your bags, you should just be happy, right? And let's just be honest. All of us in here have more than just food and raiment. Some of us have too much food. Okay. Facts. Am I capping or what? Some of us have a little too much food, right? Look at verse number 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, and of course he's addressing Timothy, but we can apply it to ourselves, flee these things, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. You say, well, yeah, Pastor, but righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness doesn't pay the bills. Ain't wrong. Because the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. We operate under a different economy, according to Christians, right? According to the Bible, when we seek godly things first, we put God first, we put the Bible first, we put church first, the service of God first, then God provides for our needs. It sounds to me like the provision of God is actually conditional. And it is. You're like, oh man, God just, you know, I feel like I'm struggling right now. I'm suffering financially. Well, you better start taking into account the things that you're doing for the Lord, right? You better make sure that you are, your ducks are in order spiritually in order for God to provide for you. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. So we see here that there's, you know, obviously there's things that money cannot buy, it cannot do, it cannot answer for, which are the spiritual matters. But in this sermon, I want to talk about the things that money does answer, okay? I'm going to give you a couple things in this particular sermon based upon Ecclesiastes, the statement that we found in Ecclesiastes chapter 10. First and foremost, what does money answer? Well, money answers the question, how do we honor the Lord? I'll tell you how. In some instances, it's through money. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Here's the proof text here. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord. Well, I do honor the Lord with the way I speak about him, by serving him. Oh, hold on a second. Honor the Lord with thy substance, the Bible says, and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So in the Bible, when the Bible talks about honoring others, honoring your parents, for example, you know, we often correlate that to, you know, respecting them, doing well to them, or speaking good of them, or showing them some form of high respect because they are our parents, our elders, and so forth. But honor in the Bible also means to provide for them financially. So when the Bible talks about honor your father and mother, it's also referring to providing for your parents when they are in need, right? Well, in like manner, we see the same definition being applied here. To honor the Lord means to give unto the Lord of your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. What does this mean? It means that we put God first even in our finances, right? We put God first on Sundays. You want to put God first in your Bible reading. But guess what? It also extends into your monetary wealth as well. You got to put God first. And this is how we apply this in the New Testament, just as it was in the Old, the 10% of your gross income, right? Whatever comes in, you got to think first. The 10% that I'm getting here, of all that I'm getting, needs to go unto the Lord, because I want to honor the Lord with my substance and with the first fruits of my increase. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Money answers the question, how can I honor the Lord? How is it that I can show the Lord value and honor him? Proverbs 3 tells us, do it with your substance, with the first fruits of your increase. And it specifically says that the result of that is that your barns, none of us have barns here, but we're going to apply it to how we, you know, to today in 2026. Thy barn shall be filled with plenty, meaning that the 10% that you give, God ends up making up for it in the long run, okay? Your presses shall be burst out with new wine. If you want your substance to be blessed of the Lord, make sure you put God first in your finances and in your wealth. Malachi chapter 3 and verse number 8 says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with the curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So in both of these instances, in Proverbs chapter 3, as well as Malachi, we not only have the command to honor the Lord with our substance, the first fruits of our increase, which Malachi talks about being the tithe, but we also have a promise that is attached to that, right? That our barns will burst out with plenty. He says that the windows of heaven will open, that a blessing shall be poured out unto you. And here's a good way to put it. You can never outgive God. When you honor the Lord with your wealth, your substance, your money, your possessions, God will make up for it in the long run and even in the short term as well. Go to Luke chapter 8 if you would. Money answers the question, how can I honor the Lord? You can do it by making sure that you're putting God first with your finances. But here's another question that money answers, and that is, how do I fund the work of God? Now, here's the thing, folks, is that when it comes to the work of God, the number one thing you have to do is just get involved yourself, okay? Meaning that get involved with preaching the gospel at your church. Get involved with the soul winning at your church, okay? You know, our church here is a gospel preaching church, meaning that the individual members of our church are trained to go out and preach the gospel, to be able to share the gospel, get people saved who are complete strangers, friends, family. That is our mission. We are First Works Baptist Church. And you say, well, you know, that's a way that I can do it. Well, here's another way. You can fund the work of God financially as well. And this is a biblical concept. Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went out seven devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance, the Bible says. So what is it showing us here? It shows us here that people serve the Lord using their substance. Now, I believe that every person in our church needs to learn how to preach the gospel, okay? There's like no reason for you to be a member of our church and not learn within the matter of at least 3 to 6 months how to preach the gospel. It's an environment conducive to teaching you how to do so. Like, you know, we try our best to put the cookie on the bottom shelf for you, you know, provide teams and training, systematic training on a weekly basis to teach you to go out, knock on doors, and preach the gospel, and to just be able to preach the gospel on your own time with your family and friends. Just be an able minister of the gospel, okay? And there should be no reason why people in our church come to our church and not learn that. It's such a waste to come to our church like ours and just never learn how to do that, okay? And so, you know, you have no excuse, okay? You know, if you're coming to our church, you should have it in your mind as a goal, like, okay, by the end of 3 months or by the end of 6 months or whatever, I want to learn how to effectively be able to win someone to Christ, aid them in calling upon the name of the Lord, and do this consistently in my Christian life. Not just, you know, here's the thing, folks, is like, we often promote the importance of reading your Bible, and that's definitely important. Well, as equally important to reading the Bible is learning how to preach the gospel as well. That should be like a goal that you have. That's not just my job. That's not just Ulysses' job, right? It's everyone's responsibility to learn these things. And quite frankly, there's a lot of churches out there that don't provide this type of training. Like, well, I know of a church that, you know, they claim to be an outreach type of a church. Yeah, but let's just be honest. Most of them are just handing out invites. They're inviting people to church. That's not preaching the gospel. Okay, they've dwindled that down and watered down what it means to evangelize. And they basically say, they say that, you know, evangelizing is just you going to someone and just talking about Jesus, but really talking about Jesus, just inviting them to church. That's basically what it is. And then they'll say, oh man, we had so many people go out and preach the gospel. No, you had a lot of mailmen go out and give an invitation to people. That's what you had. Okay. We're talking about actually learning how to open your mouths boldly to make known the mysteries of the gospel. Okay. And that's a major flex if you can do that. If you know how to open up the Bible and go to the pertinent scriptures dealing with salvation and lead someone to Christ, awesome. Okay. Now, I also believe that because we are a soul-winning church, that we should also elevate and emphasize the importance of missions. Going into other countries to preach the gospel. That's important. And if you don't think that's important, then obviously you don't read the New Testament and you don't see how much missions is emphasized in the New Testament, going into all the world, preaching the gospel to every creature in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world, right? You know, we just came back from Belize a couple, what was it, like a month ago or something like that? My days are off right now. You know, it was sometime this year we went to Belize. And man, you know, 29 people went out there to preach the gospel. And I think like 17 of those, if I'm not mistaken, were from our church. The youngest being 10 years old. And the 10-year-old getting, I think, if I'm not mistaken, someone correct me, like 10 or 20 salvations, 25 or something like that. Is that right? You know, it was a record for her. Like a 10-year-old was out there and she's like talking to adults and showing them from the scriptures and stuff. And I mean, that's awesome, right? It's showing us that, you know, that's extremely important. If this little girl, you know, put in the time and effort to memorize the verses, to put the tabs in the Bible, to practice her introductions. And, you know, let's just be honest. It's a little daunting for a 10-year-old to go to an adult and say, are you 100% sure that if you die today, you go to hell, go to heaven? You know, the Bible says that, you know, for the wages of sin is death. And, you know, can I take a couple minutes of your time? I mean, you think it's hard for you as an adult. Now, obviously, some kids, you know, they're very, they make great soul winners, okay? Point that I'm making here is that obviously this is important, and missions is a major important part of our church. And so look, you know, you should make it your goal at one time or another to go to the mission field, okay? And the great thing about our church and churches like ours is that, you know, you don't need to go to a church-wide missions trip. You can just kind of do it yourself. You can just like buy your own ticket and just go. You know, just tell us like, hey, we need materials. We need a place to go to. We'll hook you up. We'll tell you where to go to get the most bang for your buck. You stay there for a couple days, just win a bunch of people to Christ, come back home. You're like, man, I just did missions. Here's the great thing about missions in First Works Baptist Church is that you don't have to live there for years. It's not like, oh, you know, I got to get called to the mission. You're already called. It's called Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. It's called Acts 1:8. Well, I need this like specific calling. God hasn't really called me to be a missionary. You know what I mean? Like, I don't really have that calling upon. Yes, you do. Because missions is simply soul winning outside of the country. That's what it is. Okay? If you're called to be a preacher of the gospel, then you're called to do missions, because missions is simply preaching the gospel in the regions about us, in the different countries and areas that we're around. Now, you think to yourself, well, you know, Pastor, I agree with you 100% on soul winning. Like, I need to learn soul winning here. I need to be able to preach the gospel here. But I'll be honest with you, like, that's all I can do. You know, my job does not permit for me to just take time off to go to Belize or Africa or these other regions around about. Like, I don't think I can do that, you know, with the type of schedule that I have or job that I have or even life situation that I'm in. You know, it's just very difficult for me to do that. So how can I help in that area? How can I be a part of missions without actually physically going to the mission field? Well, why don't you sponsor someone to go to the mission field, right? You know, here's a good one. You know, instead of excusing yourself from the mission field, why don't you say, well, I can't personally go to the mission field, but let me put in some money so that someone else can go. And then when you fund that person going to the mission field, say, hey, make sure you give me some updates on how much salvations you're getting, right? Because, you know, that's my investment right there, amen? Like, 10, you know, those are rookie numbers, okay? I heard what you guys do in Belize, all right? I'm joking about that, sort of. You know, if you can't go to the mission field, okay, I get it. Some people have more liberty than others. Some people have a far more liberal schedule than others in that regard. Okay, then why don't you go ahead and sponsor someone, fund the work of God. What does money answer? I'll tell you what it answers. It answers the question, if I can't go, how can I still be a part of missions? I'll tell you how, provide for someone else to go. Okay? And again, you don't need a church-sponsored missions trip to go to the mission field. You don't even need a church-sponsored missions trip to be able to fund someone to go to the mission field. You can just, you know, talk to someone in our church, and if someone says, like, hey, I want to go to the mission field, be like, all right, let me fund you for like a week or something. You know, let me pay your way out for 4 days, 5 days to go to Belize. And, you know, we'll get with Pastor Mejia and Brother Hernandez on where to go and materials. And you go with your brother, you go with your parents, or you go with your spouse, and you go there and you just win a bunch of people to Christ and come back and let me know how it goes, right? You are still part of missions if that's what you're doing. Point that I'm doing, what I'm trying to do here is remove the excuses of you getting involved in missions. Because I get it. I get it. I mean, you know, sometimes people can't go. You know, my wife is not going to be going to the mission field for a long time. You say, why? Because she has all these kids she has to take care of. She's got my operation to take care of. Don't look at me like that. That's just how I run things. What? You know? Just for that, she's not going for it. No, I'm just kidding. She's not. You know, and we've talked about this. Like, my wife, she, since she was a little girl, wanted to be a missionary, you know. And she always tells me, like, I know that this is not the time for me to go to the mission field. Later on I will, you know. But you know what she's doing right now? She's still being part of missions because she is keeping my operation going as I'm leading missions, as I'm going to the mission field. And you know what? She is getting rewarded for that. Amen. For sure. And so don't think like, oh, man, you know, I'll do soul winning here, but I can't do it over there. Therefore, I could just never be a part of the missions program of our church. Of course you can. Why don't you go ahead and fund the work? Get a heart for missions. And sometimes, you know, people have this weird view of missions because of their previous church or something. Like, oh, you know, but how many wells are you going to dig, you know? Are you guys feeding the poor while you're out there? Are you clothing? Yeah, we're clothing people in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. You know, no, we're not digging wells because a well has already been dug. That brings forth everlasting life and it causes people to never thirst again. It's called salvation. You know, we have enough missionaries going out there just digging wells and feeding the poor and preaching a false gospel. We just need to go out there and just preach the gospel. You know, when people say, oh, so what kind of work do you do out there? We preach the gospel. Oh, but do you like, you know, do you provide medical assistance? I'm not a doctor. What do you mean medical assistance? I don't bring vaccines. I'm definitely not bringing vaccines over there. You know, I'm bringing myself. I'm bringing the Bible. I'm bringing Bible material. And I'm providing something that most missionaries unfortunately don't, which is the gospel. Okay. And, you know, the awesome thing about doing missions this way is that you can get a lot done in a short amount of time. A lot. That Belize trip was awesome. It was incredible. And, you know, it created a stir. Hey, if you ever want to live out the book of Acts, go on the mission field. It'll happen for sure. You know, we had the news outlets coming after us and, you know, oh, yeah, but it's because you guys are just controversial preachers. They literally are getting on us for preaching once saved, always saved. The news outlets. Now, oh, they're saying that you can do this and still be saved. Yeah. And, you know, if that doesn't excite you, then, you know, I don't know what to tell you. You know, if I was here and I wasn't on the mission field, I heard a story like that. When the missionaries came back, I'd be like, man, I want to be a part of that one day. But if you can't physically go, then fund someone, fund the work of God so that others can go. The point that I'm making here is that money answers that question, which is, how can I fund the work of God? And obviously, you fund it by your tithes, but you know, you could also fund it by your offerings. And what is an offering? Giving so that other people can go to the mission field. Helping others to get to do the things that maybe you cannot do physically because of your life situation. Philippians chapter 4, if you would, go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Let's just be honest, the ministry takes money. It requires money to get things done. Well, I know a church that doesn't really require a whole lot of money. Yeah, Show me that church, I'll show you a church. They ain't doing nothing. It's not doing nothing for the work. They're not getting anybody saved. They're not seeing converts being baptized. They're not seeing those baptized converts become soul winners. They're not seeing those soul winners make a decision to go into the mission field. I mean, we literally have that entire spectrum. We literally have people who have gotten saved here, baptized, became soul winners here, and like a month afterwards just went to the mission field. That requires some funding, by the way, right? You know, obviously, keeping the lights on requires funding. You know, making this place feel like a refrigerator on Sunday morning requires funding. Bunch of spoiled people. You know. It's so cold. You know, keeping the lights on, the AC, the materials, the hymn books, all these things. Like, hymn books requires, you just buy them once and that's it. No, because at our church, you can take a hymn book home. Just take one home. You know, if you're new to our church and you're like, man, you know, when the guy's up there singing, I wish I could sing with them because I just don't know the songs, then take a hymn book home and learn the songs. It's yours. But that requires funding, right? To have a church that does those things, you know, the activities require funding. The work of God requires funding. And so it's important for us to have that paradigm shift to recognize if the work of God is going to continue to go forward and do greater works for God, it does require some money to do so. Now, look, obviously, we're not just this church that just wastes money, right? Like, for example, you know, I have this podcast that I promote. I don't promote it here because you guys listen to me like 3 hours a week anyways. So, you know, but it's a podcast that's meant to just reach people in the podcast world. And, you know, I do these videos online on Instagram. I'm not sure if any of you have seen any of them or anything like that. But, you know, I have this Instagram and I make these videos and I just teach the Bible. But it's very little funding that goes into that. Okay. Because, I mean, how much do you need to make a video just talking about the Bible, right? You just get a light, get a camera, you know. I might spend, what, like $5 on a Red Bull or something, you know, or a coffee. Okay. And just spit scripture, teach the Bible, bada bing, bada boom, you got visitors coming to the church after that, right? Whereas you got like churches out here, like, you know, Greg Laurie, whose podcast is literally like millions of dollars budget every single year. For what? I don't know. Like, what are you teaching? What exact, how many, I mean, like, you have like $1 million budget for your podcast, a yearly budget of $1 million for your podcast. And I got this information from this guy who runs this company called The Religious Business, where he exposes a lot of these mega church type pastors that are just using the funds of the church for just frivolous reasons to buy themselves a jet and houses and all this nonsense. And he just told me, he's like, yeah, that guy's budget for his podcast is literally like millions of dollars. But I'm sure his podcast sucks though. I don't think he's going down deep. I don't think anybody's watching that podcast and then learning something new from the Bible. It's probably just like, you know, love Benji, support Israel, and, you know, support Trump. And, you know, it's just all this stupid nonsense that has nothing to do with the Bible, yet it requires millions of dollars. You know, and here's my thought. Like, obviously, the work of God requires money, but we also need to make sure that we don't just spend frivolously either, right? So you don't have to take a stack of hymn books. Just take one, okay? Don't take the chairs. We need those here. The point being here is that the work of God does require work. And, you know, if we want to continue to see, because look, when we went to Belize, for example, we got 1,600 salvations in a matter of about 7 days. And that was a lot, right? I mean, that's the most salvations we saw on a mission trip ever. It was a ton of salvations. But let me say this, like, it required a lot of work, and it did require a lot of money as well. You know, a lot of money goes into that. Getting the Airbnbs, the rentals, food, all this, it does require money. And so in order to do great works for God, it requires a great amount of resources as well. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So, you know, the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that they've lacked opportunity to give financially. And he's like, hey, I don't want you to think that I'm like asking you for money, because I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And you know, the same goes for our church. Whatever money comes in is what we're going to use for whatever it is that we have. If we don't have money for AC, then we won't use the AC. Right? If we don't have money to give out hymn books, then we won't give out hymn books. Right? He says, I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound, and everywhere and in all things I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well, in that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. What is he saying? He's saying that these individuals were very generous with the Apostle Paul, funding the work of God in order to get more work done. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, you don't have to turn there. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. So, you know, God doesn't want you to be like, all right, fine, I'll fund someone, I guess. But you're flying Spirit, though. You know, like, well, Spirit doesn't exist anymore, right? You know, he wants us to be cheerful givers. And, you know, we've had people in our church who, they'll say, like, hey, I want to sponsor someone to go on the mission field. Like, is there someone who does not have the resources to be able to get on the mission field? Let me know. I want to pay their way out. And they're very cheerful about it. That's how it should be. You know, serving God, giving of our substance to God and to others shouldn't be a grudging thing. I guess. Order what you want, I guess. You know, but no fries, though, you know. Or everything small, though, you know what I mean? You know, be a cheerful giver. Be a generous, happy giver. God loves when you give in that manner. God is able, it says, to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And let me say, I want First Works to abound in every good work. I want us to reach more people for Christ. And you know, we're going to keep going to Belize in the coming years, because I keep saying we're not, but then we got into these schools and it's just like a gold mine of salvations that we get there every other year. But you know what? Adrian gave me a great idea while we're in Sacramento. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Adrian. And what it was is that, you know, we were soul winning in Sacramento, and he was witnessing to these Samoans. And, you know, he was making some funny comments about Samoans, and, you know, we're joking for a little bit. We'll talk about that later after service. But he said, you know, like, hey, have you ever thought about going to Samoa? And I was like, no, I don't even know where Samoa is, actually. You know? And he's just like, man, because they're so receptive. Because these people he was preaching the gospel to were really receptive. And I was like, So then, you know, we got on chat, and we started getting some stats from chat. I know some of you are against AI, but too bad it's taken over, okay? And so, you know, we're just saying, give me some stats on Samoa. Do they speak English? Like, they speak English there. And, you know, this is where it's located. It's predominantly Christian. And I'm thinking to myself, man, maybe we just need to go to Samoa. You know what I mean? And kind of test it out. And I don't know why I didn't think about this, because I kind of grew up around Samoans. And yeah, they're some of the most humble, kind people in general. They associate with being a Christian. Sometimes they're Pentecostal or whatever, Church of Christ or whatever. But, you know, if it's a Christian type nation, which is exactly what it says that they claim to be, you know, maybe it's receptive, right? We can go there and get a bunch of people saved there. But you know what it requires? Money. To go there and actually get the work done. You know, the vision is great, but the vision does require resources as well. In order for us to abound to every good work, to go to these islands, go to Samoa, go to places like this to be able to preach the gospel. And, you know, I do think that you need to be a part of a church where the money is going to things like that. Right? Not to like the pockets of the pastor, or, you know, to... You know, you have this church up north that basically, you know, they're taking a missions offering, but the missions offering is going to the kids' conference so the kids can be inspired to go on the mission field. Why don't you just preach a sermon about missions and save yourself the money of sending them to the conference? It's just like, here's the goal for missions. We're going to send our kids to North Valley Baptist Church, where all the pedophiles are. And maybe they will get inspired to go to the mission field. why don't you just actually preach a sermon on missions? And you don't have to put your kids in danger and being in the presence of reprobates and pedophiles. Just a thought, okay? You're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. What does money answer? I'll tell you another thing that it answers. How will I provide sustenance for myself and for others? I'll tell you how. By money. Meaning, get a job, right? Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 7. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. So it's like, oh man, how am I going to eat? Got to get a job in order to get money. What money answers is this. Now I can figure out what to eat. I can provide for my family. I don't have to stand on the corner of, you know, the exit of the freeway with my kids all standing there, and I got a clean fade. You know, these gypsies who always do this. You know, clean clothes, just able body, not doing any work, just living off of other people. Why don't you go ahead and get yourself a job instead, right? And the Bible says that doing that is disorderly. Now, you may think to yourself, well, what if I'm already like well-to-do? Like I already got money and, you know, I'm providing for myself. My bills are being paid, but I don't have a job. I'm just a wealthy person. Get a job anyways. Just for the sake of not getting involved in sin. Just so that you're not lazy, right? Just so you're not walking disorderly. And I think every man should have a job for sure. And look, there's no job out there that's just too, you know, embarrassing to have that you're just like, well, you know, I just don't want to get a job at McDonald's though. Why not? That's an awesome job, actually. You know what I mean? Church members stop by and, you know, what are you guys throwing out? No, I'm just kidding. You know? Get a job. He's like, well, you know, I just think it's just better for me to invest my time in what, video games? And just sitting around, being lazy, not doing anything. You know, you're opening yourself up to temptation and sin because man is meant to work. He's meant to keep busy and be constructive and do things with his life, not just sit around and play on his phone and doom scroll all the days of his life. Okay? Get a job. And you know what? It's embarrassing when a man does not have a job and refuses to get a job. I'm not talking to you if you don't have a job and you've been trying to get a job. You're trying to work. You're trying the best to provide for your family. I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about you if you just lost your job, you know, for whatever reason, and you're trying to get a new job. I'm talking about you, like, willingly refuse to get a job. You're an embarrassment. You know, well, I'm just looking for this perfect job. It just doesn't exist. I'm just looking for this job where there's a Christian boss. He's a fundamental Baptist pastor. And, you know, he just works perfectly with my schedule. You know, it just doesn't always happen that way, okay? And you're going to get a heathen for a boss. Maybe you need it. You know, you're going to get a rough boss that'll cuss you out, but maybe you need it. You know, maybe you'll get a boss who just doesn't really like you. He yells at you. But maybe you just need it because you need to learn how to work under pressure. You need to learn how to do a good job and stop being a lazy individual. Because then your body's just going to atrophy too. You're not going to be able to lift stuff. You can't walk around. You don't know how to get things done. You don't know how to work well under pressure. And let me say this, is that your family will start losing respect for you. It's not right if they do that. But that's just the natural course of things, is that they just don't respect you as much anymore. And you can't expect people to respect you if you're just sitting there waking up at 11 o'clock in the morning. All right, time to get to work and figure out where to work here. You know, at 11 o'clock in the morning, you're doom scrolling, you're playing video games. You know, you can't let these younger guys outdo you, okay? Some of these young guys, man, they're on the ball, right? These young guys are getting jobs, they're working all kinds of crazy hours, they are getting, and they're in church. You're like, what if I find a job that makes me work on Sundays? Well, I do believe that that is a deal breaker for sure, okay? You know, I think that you should be in church. I believe the Bible commands it. I don't think those duties should ever conflict, okay? But, you know, I will say this, is that if you're just, like, struggling like crazy right now, you know, Find a job where you work just Monday through Saturday, 12-hour shifts. That's what you got to do. That's what you got to do. And you know what happens is when you do that consistently, you not only get favor with your boss, but you also get favor with God. And God ends up opening doors and giving you favor with your boss and your superiors or whatever to help you and be flexible with your schedule. That's what you have to do. But don't miss church. You know, don't use I have to get a job as an excuse not to go to church. Right? It's just like, well, you know, I got to provide, so I got to just like miss church for a couple weeks. Or you're doing it backwards. You're probably not going to end up finding a job. And if you find a job, you know, you're going to have holes in your pocket and you're not going to be able to pay your bills. It's going to go right through because God expects you to honor him as well. He wants both of those things to exist. And, you know, it's just like, yeah, but I'm looking for a job that just pays the just right amount. The right amount is that which pays the bills. And here's the thing, though. Look, here, check this out. The right amount is any amount if you ain't got an amount. Right? Because whatever it is you're going to get is more than you got now. Because you broke. You know? And so any amount is a good amount when you don't have any amount of money to work with in general. You know what money answers? It answers, how will I provide sustenance for me and for others? And you know what? If you're not a Christian, then just ignore what I'm saying right now. But at the end of the day, the Bible tells us that Christians, if they choose not to work, they're worse than an infidel. That's literally what the... Now, that's a major insult. Think about that. Because what is an infidel? An infidel is referred to an unbeliever. So God is saying that a Christian who chooses not to work and provide for his own, you're worse than an unbeliever. Yep. That's what he's saying. He's like, something's wrong with you. You're lazy. You don't want to work, you know. And you're like, well, you know, what do you think about, you know, if I get, what's that called when someone loses their job?
Severance.
No, I'm talking about like, you know, yeah, unemployment. Like, well, what's your take on unemployment? Well, here's the thing, folks. Like, if you paid into it, then use it. But you better be using it as you're looking for a job as well, though. Okay? You know, I'm for just doing whatever you can to get back on your feet. And quite frankly, if you're in our church, you shouldn't be at that situation because any one of us can help you. There's plenty of job opportunities that people can offer you. And you're like, well, no one offers me a job. Well, could it be? It's because you're just a bad worker? I don't know. Can we be real here? You know, maybe people know that you're not reliable. So maybe you can't get a job here. Maybe you got to get a job somewhere where someone doesn't know you. And then, you know, I'm trying to just give you life advice here. This is important. And you know what? I'm glad that our young men are getting jobs. They have their own businesses. They're working crazy amount of hours. They don't complain about it. That's how it ought to be. They're not complaining. They're not whining about it. They're in church listening. They're going soul winning. They're preaching the gospel. They're just happy serving the Lord while they're working their jobs and doing what they have to do. It should not be said that a grown man can't do the same. Okay, I'm not calling you guys the not grown men, but I'm just saying, you know, don't be worse than an infidel. Okay, money answers the question, how can I provide sustenance for me and for others? And again, there's no job too embarrassing to work to provide, you know. If you're putting food on the table, you know, and you're like, well, my wife wouldn't be too proud of me, you know, working at Carl's Jr. or something. If you bring her a Western bacon double cheeseburger, that'll shut her up. No, I'm just kidding. If it's paying the bills, it's paying the bills. You know, just humble yourself to do so. And, you know, at the end of the day, I do believe that God ends up blessing the man who is putting in the effort to do so. Okay? And look, let me say this too, is that, you know, I think that people, men should have a job. And obviously, if you want to, you know, create your own business, you should do that if you have it in you. But I don't think you should quit your day job and just full in on your business if your business isn't already, like, super successful. That's a dumb thing to do, right? Or it's just like, well, I'm into investing or something. I'm into day trading or something like that. Well, you know, if you don't have an honest job, though, that shouldn't be your major form of income. Because at the end of the day, part of working is learning character. You need to have someone over you, actually. You know, it's important for people to just have bosses sometimes. Because you need to learn how to be told what to do. Okay? And you, why do you say that? Well, because of the fact that you don't know how to tell yourself what to do. You don't know how to govern yourself. So part of helping you to govern yourself is having others govern you and tell you what to do and what time to clock in. That's important for just character in general. You know, it hurts the ego and it's embarrassing sometimes, but it's actually a necessary quality to learn how to be in subjection to others so that you can subject yourself, okay? And subjugate yourself and tell yourself what to do and get the job done and so forth, okay? We're still here in 2 Thessalonians. Look at verse 11. It says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not working at all, but busybodies." You know, that tells me if you're not working, then you're just getting involved in trouble all the time. You're just gossiping. You're being a busybody. You're watching novellas. You're watching soap operas. You're doom scrolling. And you know, let me just say this too, is that when you don't have a job, it puts a strain on the marriage financially, but also relationally as well. Because absence makes the heart grow fonder, but if you're just always there, you guys are always going to fight. It's just how it is. She's sick of seeing you. So there needs to be some like absence and distance, you know what I mean? So she can miss you and you can miss her, right? He's like, "Well, what if I work from home? Work in a different room and keep yourself there. So, you know, create some distance. Like, I could work from home if I wanted to, but, you know, I need to, like, I can't now because I have, you know, a lot going on at home. But, you know, even if I did have that option, it just wouldn't be a good idea because of the fact that my kids are going to drive me crazy, you know. And it's just too easy for me to come out of that room and just go spend time with my family and just be there and not get work done. You know, you need to be somewhere else that's not there in order to get the job done. You're like, "Well, I have this vision, though, to start a business." No, you just need to get involved in someone else's business and make someone else successful for right now. Okay? Why don't you learn how to do that first? Okay? Because then at least when you do get your own business, you have a place to talk from. You have a place, you know, you have some authority there. Be like, "You know, you got to listen to me because, you know, I have to do the same thing." You actually have, you know, something under your belt. He says in verse 12, "Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Meaning, you know, pay for your own food. Pay for your own meals. Don't take advantage of the generosity of our church either, our church members. Our church members are super generous. You know, people go soul winning afterwards and they're always willing to buy a meal for a brother who's, you know, down in the dumps or whatever. And keep doing that. I think that's a great thing to do. But for those of you who like to take advantage of that, you know, you need to work with quietness and eat your own bread. And don't have this expectation that Brother Maury is always going to pay for your meal. Or Brother Marcos is going to pay for your meal or whatever. Or, you know, Brother Hernandez is going to pay for your meal. You guys are like, they never pay for anybody's meal. So that we never wonder that, you know. You know, it should get to a point where you're not only able to pay for your meal, but there's some times when you can pay for someone else's too, right? Yeah. Where you're like, "Hey, I got you. Choose from the supersized menu, you know? You don't have to do the dollar menu. Go for it. Yeah, get what you want." Yeah. That feels good. Right. To be able to be a blessing to others feels great. Right. Nah, it feels good when someone else pays for my meal. Yeah, but it feels better to be able to pay for someone else's though, okay? And be able to have that there. It answers the question, like, how can I be a blessing to someone else? Money! That's how you can be a blessing. Provides for someone else's meal, provide for someone else's need, for even their wants. You know, give a gift to someone. You hear that someone likes a particular thing, you have an abundance, it answers that question. How can I be a blessing? By giving to them. He says in verse 13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing," and that is in context of working. "Well, I'm just tired of working a 9-to-5. Join the crowd. Everyone gets tired about it from time to time. And if you feel like you can't do that for the rest of your life, then create a business and do both simultaneously till the business grows beyond measure where it's just overlapping. You're making more money, or you're making at least enough money, you know, there where you can let go of the other job and just do that. But don't be weary in well-doing. Why? Because working is God's will for your life. All right, I know I spent a lot of time on that, but it's important. It says in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, you don't have to turn there. Go with me, if you would, to go to Proverbs 27. Proverbs chapter 27. Romans chapter 12, verse 13 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessities of the saints, given to hospitality. It's saying there specifically we need to distribute to the necessity of the saints. Like, oh man, I only have enough to just really provide for me. Get a certification. Get a higher certification. Pray for a raise, right? Look how you can just make more money, not so you can accumulate more wealth and have more possessions, but just so you can be a blessing to others and distribute to the necessities of the saints. Look at Proverbs 27 and verse 23. You know, I remember when I was at my old church and I was working on staff there, and I remember my brother-in-law, you know, he had his own business. He was a construction worker. He still is. And this guy just, very successful construction business, just a super hard worker, very honest, a man of integrity, and, you know, he's a very principled man. And I would always just observe him because he, you know, in general, people thought he was kind of like a penny pincher. Like, he was just like one of those types, you know, like he just didn't really like to spend a whole lot. But what people didn't realize is the reason he didn't like to spend a lot is because of the fact he didn't really like to spend a lot on himself, because a lot of what he was spending was on others. So when they would go out, maybe there would be some sort of excursion or an activity, he was the one kind of forking up the cash for everyone. And everyone was really grateful for that. They're just like, wow, man, this guy's very generous. So yeah, he was cheap with himself so he could be generous with others. Okay. Now you may be of the type that you can be generous with yourself and generous with others, but just be labeled as a generous person more so with others than with yourself. You know, if you're just like the type, you're only generous with yourself, but you're cheap with others, come on. You know, we need to distribute to the necessities of the saints, be blessing to others. Look at Proverbs 27, verse 23. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds, for riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation. The hay appeareth and the tender grass showeth itself, and herbs of the mountains are gathered. The lambs are for thy clothing, and the goats are the price of the field. And thou shalt have goat's milk enough for thy food and for the food of thy household and for the maintenance for thy maidens. This is referring to a person who has such an abundance, he's able to provide for not just himself, but everyone around them. We're going to skip some verses here. Go to Proverbs chapter 6. What does money answer? I'll tell you what it answers. How do I fund the work of God? How do I honor the Lord? How do I provide for myself and for others? How about this? Here's a good question that money answers. How do I get out of debt? Money. That's it. Right? Amen? Money pays off debts. So, you know, obviously money has its place. Because there are times where maybe you get involved in debt, not because you are a derelict, not because you're a delinquent, but because sometimes we just, life happens, things happen, medical bills accumulate for whatever reason, you have a trial in your life, something takes place that you can't really control. Well, you know what? Pay your debts off. The answer is you got to have money in order to do so. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, verse 1. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Now, what does it mean to strike hands? Strike hands isn't referring to like a fist bump, okay? This is a striking of the hand. It's an agreement, right? Now, we don't really know anything about that today, but back in the day, you know, like let's say if you were in need of money and you asked someone for a particular loan, your word was your bond, right? You say, like, I promise, I vow to pay you back. You know, let's agree upon it. That's striking hands is what it's referring to, okay? And it says that if you stricken to hands with a stranger, with your friend, then you're snared by the words of your mouth. If you promise to pay someone back the money that you've been loaned, then you better make sure you fulfill that promise, okay? It says in verse 3, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. What is it saying? You know, you better make sure that you make it your goal to just get out of that debt. You don't have to do it overnight, but you should have the goal that I'm not going to be in debt for the rest of my life, even if you pay it off incrementally, okay? And make sure that the person you owe money to knows that. You know, don't just not say anything, right? Say, hey, I still owe you, but if we can do like a payment plan where I give you this amount every single week for my paycheck or this amount biweekly, you know, don't be the person that borrows money, listen to me, that borrows money, agrees to pay it back, and then you just ghost that person. That's wicked. You know, and especially in the house of God, because then it's all awkward. It's all weird. Because then you see that person, they're over here singing unto the Lord. And, you know, they're over here reading their Bible. They're buying meals and stuff. Just like, you know, or you just want to avoid that person altogether, you know, because you borrowed from that person. You're like, oh, man, I owe this person money. Communication. Tell that person, like, hey, I just want to let you know that I am going to pay you back, and I'm going to keep you updated. You know, my next paycheck, I'm going to give you this amount the following paycheck until I pay it off. And so thank you for your patience. Be humble about it, okay? But don't ghost that person. And let me say this to the person lending. Don't rub it in their faces, okay? Here's a good rule of thumb to live by when it comes to this particular thing. If you lend money, just give it to them. And if they say, I'll pay you back, say, if you want to, it's on you. But if you don't, you don't have to. That's the principle that I live by. That's the principle that I believe people should live by. Because here's the thing. You don't want to become bitter and angry towards your brother in Christ either. If they say they're going to pay you back and they never do, you're like, man, this guy owes me money. He's just over here not paying me. And he's got a new suit now. He got a new car. He's got a new this and that and the other. You know, just view it as a gift. And you know what happens is if they do pay you back, you're like, oh, all right, cool, thank you, you know. And that's it. And obviously, don't charge interest either, you little Jew, okay? Don't be a usurer either, okay? You know, just give it as a gift. And if they decide to pay you back, then do so. But if you're the person borrowing, just completely ignore what I just said. You're like, yeah, just completely forget about it, you know? No, you pay your debt. If you say they're going to pay your debt, then you should. Now, if the person tells you, like, hey, this is a gift, you know, you don't have to pay it back. Here's my advice to you, okay? Because let's say you have a good heart and you want to pay it back. Just don't say that. Because when you do, now you're snared by the words of your mouth. So if someone gives you a loan or something, accept it. And if they say, hey, that's a gift, you never have to pay me back, just say, thank you so much for that. But if in your heart you're like, I'm going to pay it back, but just don't strike hands about it. Don't say, hey, I am going to pay you back. Because if you're not the person that has the character to do so, you know, you're going to create problems between you and your brother that you're not paying it back. So if they say it's a gift, accept it as a gift, but then, you know, pay it back. So then your brother in Christ is like, wow, this person's a person of integrity. Like, he didn't even say he was going to pay me back. I said it was a gift and he gave it to me back. He gave it back to me anyways. You understand what I'm saying? You got to have a good reputation when it comes to these things. The Bible explicitly instructs us not to be in debt. And you know, we're going to get in debt throughout our lives for various reasons, not even because we lack character, you know, or we're delinquents or something like that. Sometimes it's just life just happens, right? But you should make it your goal to pay back your debts and deliver yourself from the hand of the hunter. Deliver yourself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, as a bird from the hand of the fowler. All right, let me finish up here. I have so many other things I want to say. Look, go to Matthew chapter 6 and we'll finish there. If you get nothing from this sermon, get this. Get a job. Okay? Get a job, work. And if you can only get a part-time job, then get two jobs. That's another part-time. And then you got a full-time job, amen? You know, do whatever you can to provide for yourself and for others. And, you know, and if you're like, well, this sermon doesn't really apply to me because I do have a job. I am a person of character. You know, I pay my bills. Okay, then it's the next step up for you. Be generous with others. Find an opportunity to be a blessing to others. And it's not always monetary wealth that you have to give to others. Sometimes just creative gifts also is a way of being generous with others as well, right? You know, inviting someone over for dinner. That's a way of being generous as well, being hospitable, right? Inviting, you know, taking someone out for a cup of coffee or something like that, for a meal. That's also a way of being generous as well. Getting them gifts, that's a way of being generous as well. The point that I'm trying to make here is that money answers the question, what should I do with the money that I have? Okay, provide for yourself, provide for others, be a blessing to others. And then lastly, let me just say this and I'm done, and that is, what does money answer? It answers the question, how can I save money? Now, this is not a Dave Ramsey dissertation, okay? Because I'm not talking about that kind of saving money. I think you should save money. I think you should save it, you know, for a particular, maybe you're trying to buy a house, put a down payment on your house. Maybe it's a specific thing that you want. I think saving money is a good way to learn character, how not to touch money, right? Put it away. But I'm talking about like saving money so that you see it in heaven, okay? Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. So God isn't against having treasures. He's not against having riches, but he's against you laying them up on earth and not doing anything with it. He says in verse 20, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he's saying, look, if you're going to make a wise investment with the money that you have, don't put it in some investment here on this earth. You know, put it into eternal things so that you see them in heaven. Put your riches in the bank of heaven. Go to 1 Timothy. I said that was the last verse, but that's not the last verse. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to be here for another 20 minutes. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay? That's how you can save your money. Save your money on an earthly way here in order to provide for something that you need in the future, to learn character. But the overall picture that you should have, the overall goal, is that you want to save money eternally. The way you do that is by sending it ahead. Investing in that which is spiritual. Investing in missions. Investing in soul winning. You know, I've told the story before, but, you know, many of us have heard of Hiles Anderson College, right? And Hiles Anderson is not one person, it's two, okay? It's Brother Hiles and Russell Anderson. Brother Hiles is a pastor. Russell Anderson was a man who invested into that college. He was actually a millionaire, okay? And, you know, he got his money by righteous means. He was an honest, hardworking man. And looking at him, you wouldn't be able to tell he's a millionaire because he's a legitimate millionaire. That's how legitimate millionaires behave, right? They're not driving around with a Bugatti and, you know, all this stuff, you know, drinking champagne on the yacht. He, you know, he drove like a little bucket car. He had a briefcase that didn't close, so he used shoestring to tie it up. He didn't really care for those things. You say, why? Why didn't he just buy himself like nice things? Because he was too busy investing in the spiritual things. And he's been dead for quite some time. Like, he's been in heaven for a long time already. But while he was alive, he funded and hired hundreds of soul winners. And he said, you know, if someone wants in the Philippines, they want a job, I want to hire you, and you're just going to do soul winning out there, right? And I'm going to fund that. So he's in heaven still ranking up the rewards there from that, because that's still taking place. And he also helped start churches. Like, if a church needed some funding to get started, he would fund that. And even to this day, you know, he's in heaven. He left his money to a particular pastor, and he said, whenever you hear a fundamental Baptist church starting, okay, if they're doctrinally sound, they're a soul winning church, I want you to give him this amount of money to get the church started. You know, at long after I'm gone, because he's still using his millions of dollars for the work of God and only for the work of God. So, like, he's in heaven just ranking up the points, the rewards, because he recognized that although he was like a millionaire and he can probably live a lavish life while he was here, he recognized, like, I need to make sure that I save my money, you know? And yeah, he must have been a millionaire here, but he's like a billionaire in heaven, though. Okay, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, the Bible says. And so, you know, we don't have billionaires in our church. But the attitude still applies, though. You know, is that if you want to be rich, don't be rich here in this world. You know, if you want to be wealthy, make sure that you emphasize the wealth that you could receive at the judgment seat of Christ more than anything else, right? Those are the things that money can answer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for providing for our needs and even our wants. Thank you for being good to us, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to have this mind of generosity, distributing to the saints, Lord, but also being a blessing to the work of God by funding missions, soul winning, any work that needs to be accomplished. And I'm thankful for a generous church. I know there's people in our church that buy hymnals. There's people in our church that sponsor missionaries, Lord, and I'm thankful for that. I pray that that would continue to be the atmosphere of our church so that you would continue to bless us so we can do more for Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to have more influence in this world as we preach the gospel and spread the word of God. And may you continue to open doors and continue to provide for us in a financial way, Lord, so we can invest those finances into the work of God. We love you. We thank you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please turn your songbooks to song number 135. Song number 135. This is a short song. It's only one verse, so we'll sing it two times over. Song number 135. All together, nice and strong on that first verse.
I know I am saved, for Christ set me free. He ransomed my poor soul on the cross of Calvary. And now I can sing, for Christ is my King. I'll see His face in glory by and by. I know I am saved, for Christ set me free. He ransomed my poor soul on the cross of Calvary. And now I can sing, for Christ is my King. I'll see His face in glory by and by.
Amen. Wonderful singing. You are dismissed.